lesson number 13, Book of Job. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll open the word of truth to Job chapter 14. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And there are many verses, of course, in the Bible about this concept. The word rebound is a theological term. 1 John 1:9 says very clearly, written to believers, if it's a third-class condition, which means maybe you will and maybe you won't, if we, the believer, names our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a salvation passage. This has to do with the fact that we all sin after we're saved. So once you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle. It's called eternal security. You can't get out. That's why the Bible is called the good news. It would be bad news if you could get out, but you can't get out. Bottom circle, though, is in time. And in time, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you do that when you name a known sin, because when you commit a sin, even though that sin was judged on the cross, that sin will put you out of fellowship in time, because we're still on the earth right now. We're not in our, we're not in heaven, we're not in a resurrection body. So in time, we sin. When we sin, sarkinos was the word I was looking for this morning, we are carnal. And therefore, to get back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, we simply name the known sin. So if you're on your way to Bible class, you stop at Valero and steal some candy, that's called larceny, that's a sin. Father, I stole candy, that's as simple as it is. You don't have to feel sorry about it. You don't have to tell him you'll never do it again, because you probably will. You simply name the sin. This is all grace, of course, but this is grace as well. You're saved by grace, you live by grace. That's what it means when it says live by grace. So we spent a few moments in this Bible class to allow each person the privacy of their own priesthood, because we're all royal priests. You are a royal priest. You represent yourself before God directly. There's no middleman. Jesus Christ is your high priest, and he's making intercession for you, but your prayers are directed in the church age to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Also, we know that for Bible doctrine to do you any good, you have to metabolize it, and you do that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we spend a few moments allowing each person, if necessary, to rebound. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your sense of humor. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you have done for us in eternity past. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to move forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. We left off last time, which was this morning, right in the middle of the doctrine of time, because Job is mentioning the fact of time and how time is very short. And that is true. Time is very short. If you close your eyes, you're in elementary school, you open your eyes, you're right here on March the 8th, 2016. Close your eyes again, open them, you're in the old folks' home. That's about how quick it goes. Now, as you get older, time seems to accelerate. When you're young, it never passes, but it does pass. What are you supposed to do with this time? Point X is the point where you're saved. Might be 10 years old, might be 20, might be 30. How are you saved? You hear the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for your sins. God is perfect. You're not perfect. You have to have his righteousness to live with God forever. How do you get it? Well, you believe in the work of the coming Messiah. The Messiah would die on the cross for your sins. In the Old Testament, they didn't know his name. They knew he would be the son of David in his humanity. They knew he was the Messiah. We know his name. He was called Jesus of Nazareth, was his name. And of course, Nazareth was not where he was born, but where he was raised. I was born in Florida, but I consider myself an Alabamian because I was raised in Alabama, although I could also pick other states because my dad was in the military, but my mom's side of the family's from Alabama, and we went back to Alabama every summer. So I consider myself an Alabamian. They could call me Jeff of Alabama. And so he was called Jesus of Nazareth. So we know his name. They didn't know his name. They look forward to the cross. We look back on the cross because guess what? You've never met Jesus. If you have, I've got little white people are people with little white coats that I want to introduce you to lock you up somewhere. He's not speaking to you in dreams or visions or dancing across your windshields. And please save it for somebody else. When Jesus spoke to my heart, what does that mean? Just magic language. Jesus is not speaking to any part of your anatomy. Now, we have the doctrine of divine guidance, which is a different thing, but you're not hearing any voices. You can talk to God, but if you hear God talking back to you, we've got to come take you away. Or if you stay on your medication and you can sit in this Bible class, just don't disrupt or make any noises, and you can keep thinking those things. And maybe one day the truth of doctrine will come through you and you'll realize that God's not talking to you. God speaks through His Word in the church age. And the Word of God, of course, is what you have in front of you in your Bible. And, of course, we have divided it into categories because Bible doctrine is in categories. Hebrews chapter 6 lists a list of categories. And there are many categories. There's like, what is the categories of doctrine that talk about salvation? There are certain verses that concentrate on salvation. So we take all the verses, we put them onto a category. We call that category salvation. There's a bunch of other verses that talk about eternal security. So we take all those verses and we put it under a category called eternal security. There's another bunch of verses that talk about time. We take all those verses and put them under a category called time. That's the category we're in right now, is time. So the Bible teaches us, of course, that once you're a believer, you have X amount of time. 30 years, 30 minutes, 30 hours, 30 days, 30 months, 30 weeks. We don't know. God knows the day of your death. He knew when you were going to die before the world was created. He knew about you before the world was created. He knew all about you. He knew every sin you would do, past, present, and future. And that's why when Christ was on the cross, He bore all of your sins and all of my sins. We weren't even born. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather wasn't even born, but Christ had us personally in mind now, 2,000 years later. And all those sins were slammed into His body, and He screamed and screamed and screamed for 3 hours as He bore our sins. And He was thinking about each of us when He was doing it. And so that doesn't save you. That makes you a candidate for salvation. To be saved, you have to take advantage of this historical fact. You've got to say, I'll take it. And if you have one speck of faith more than none at all, that's all you need. If you can only work up 0.00001 amount of faith in your little faith output meter, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. Because God the Holy Spirit will take your speck of faith and He makes it efficacious for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And that's it. And once you're in, you immediately, in 1 second in time, you're put into the top circle. You're in the family of God. You have eternal security. You have His righteousness imputed to you. You feel none of these things. You're in union with Christ. You're indwelt with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You don't feel any of these things. Your life is not changed. Your life is changed, but it's not changed. Your life's fantastically changed because you're a born-again believer. But from the outward appearance, you're still the same idiot you were a second before you were saved. You still got the same rotten disposition. You still got the trends towards larceny or whatever your little sin nature tempts you to do. Some people just like to gossip. You still gossip. Some people like to party. You still party. And of course, many Christians that don't know Bible doctrine, they say, well, now that I'm a believer, I'm going to change my life, brother. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop chasing wild women. I'm going to stop stealing stuff at the Walmart. Okay, suppose you do stop all those things. So what? Unbelievers can do the same thing because they realize it's detrimental to your lifestyle. The Bible does not command you to stop doing those things. The Bible commands you to learn the mind of Christ, to take these doctrines here and put them into your soul. That's what you're commanded to do. Now, you should be a good citizen. I advise you, please don't chase wild women if you're a male, or if you're a woman, chase wild men. And please don't get drunk, and please don't be a drug addict. Yeah, I got all that. But the unbelievers, I ask them to do the same thing because you're a pull on society. Get a job. But it doesn't save you. You weren't saved by being moral, were you? So why in the world do you think the Christian way of life is being moral? It's far beyond morality. Far beyond morality. This is a supernatural way of life because you have the keys. The keys were not given to that idiot Peter. They're given to all of us idiots. And the keys to the car is you enter the divine dynasphere through rebound. And then you start to learn Bible doctrine. all of us have the keys. And in terms of giving the gospel, all of us are commanded to give the gospel. When's the last time you gave the gospel? Now, you don't have to orally do it. You can do it by your lifestyle. You're commanded to do it. Oh, but I don't have any opportunities. God will give you the opportunities. Millions of ways you can do it. Well, I'm too shy. Well, get over yourself. Notice the word, I am too shy. Some people, it's easy to get the gospel. Some, it isn't. But again, even if you give the gospel and you're out of fellowship, it counts for zero. Because there is a reward system that God has in play. You've got to be in fellowship before you do anything. You can give up and evangelize a crowd of 1,000 and get nothing because you're out of fellowship. Because God uses the wrath of man to praise him. But you don't get anything. But God can use what you said. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to get the gospel to a human. So if you're in an airplane and it's starting to crash, you know, don't be an idiot and start screaming the gospel to everybody in the plane. Because nobody in that plane dies without an equal opportunity to be saved. Now, if the person next to you asks you a question, you can go ahead and give them the gospel if you have an opportunity. I'm not saying don't, but I'm just saying don't have the wrong motivation. So in time, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is another doctrine. And Christ is going to ask you this question. What did you do with the time that I gave you from here to here when you died? Did you do what I told you to do? And if most believers are going to say, no, Lord, we didn't. Well, what did he tell you to do? Did he tell you to whitewash the devil's world? Did he tell you to have the down with slavery movement? Or the up with social justice? Or let's have a clinic to, you know, provide free Obamacare to everybody? Or free dental care? Or free eye care? Or free this and free that? Is that what he wants you to do? No. You have a right to make a living. What the command has always been is the last thing that Peter said before Peter was executed. If you know you're going to die, wouldn't you want to write the most important thing in your life to pass on? I remember my great-grandmother died. She was her father was in the 2nd Alabama Cavalry. And I remember clear as day, I was, about 9 years old. And I asked her, I said, Granny Baldwin, what's life all about? What's the meaning of life? So you see, I was an obnoxious kid even when I was little. I wanted to know. And I thought it was reasonable to ask this old woman who's in her 90s. She ought to figure it out by now. But what can you pass on to me, Granny? And I was expecting something really, like a pearl of wisdom or something. And I remember what she said. I could try to imitate her accent. She said, honey child, it all seems like a dream. And I said, that's crap. That doesn't tell me anything. Now Peter, the last thing he wrote, 2 Peter, he said, here's what you're supposed to do, you knuckleheads. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you're supposed to do, is learn Bible doctrine. Take the Word of God. It's a thick book, folks. And there's a lot of information in there that's very useful. You take it from there and put it into your soul. And that's what you're supposed to do. So that's what we do here. I mean, we meet 5 times a week for an hour, more or less. And we just go through the Bible, line by line by line. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? I don't care what people think it says. I want to know what it does say. And this is what it says. That's how you learn. You cannot read the Bible for yourself and get this information into your soul. Can't do it. I don't care if you've got the highest genius IQ that's ever existed. You cannot do it. Paul couldn't do it. And his IQ was far beyond your IQ and my IQ. He couldn't do it. He memorized it all. Meaningless words, just words. God has set up a system where certain males have the gift of pastor-teacher, and then they prepare themselves for 10, 20, 30 years, and then they open their mouth and teach. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, of course, you can get a crash course, like Paul had a traveling seminary. He taught young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher, sent them out to the churches to teach. He didn't establish the let's help out the downtrodden movement of society at all. Neither did Jesus. When Jesus was in the flesh on the earth for 3 years, what did he do? He taught information. And he repeated it over and over and over again. He didn't try to right the devil's world, because this world is ruled by his majesty, the devil. So you're going to go out and right the wrongs of the world, you're working for Satan. God never commands you to go out and do all this nonsense. What he does command you is to learn Bible doctrine. Do the best job you can in whatever situation you find yourself. If you're a politician, help us all, try to be an honest, good politician. So whatever your profession is, just, you know, you should be an example. You should be the best in the profession. I'm all for that. But that's not the Christian way of life. Christian way of life is to learn Bible doctrine. That's it. That's what our Lord did. He didn't renovate the world. He didn't feed the world. He didn't heal all the people he came in contact with. Did you know that? He came into contact with people he did not heal. So if his purpose was to heal every human on the face of the planet, he flunked. Now he did heal tens and tens and tens of thousands of people. He did heal tens of thousands. Some of them were believers. Some of them were not believers that he healed. The purpose of healing was not to alleviate human suffering. What was the purpose of healing? To show people. That was his calling card. I'm the Messiah. The Old Testament predicted I would do these things. What other human has ever done what I've done? Nobody. Therefore, put two and two together. I am the predicted Messiah. This is my calling card. I bring the dead back to life. I heal the lepers. I heal the blind. I heal the deaf. I heal the lame. And they couldn't deny he did the miracles because there were so many. They couldn't deny it. If it was one or two, you can kind of like, well, it was a sleight of hand. He had somebody staged in there, and they just pretended, you know. There were too many. There were too many. They never said that he didn't do the miracles. What they said is he did them because he's a disciple of Satan. He gets the power from Satan. And then Christ shut him down. He said, how would Satan divide himself? That doesn't make any sense. So back to time. You have a certain amount of time. What you're supposed to do is learn Bible doctrine. And at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will evaluate you and your life. What did you do? Sadly, most believers are going to be getting nothing. This is your reward card. This is eternity. God has an escrow account with your name on it. We used Johnny this morning. Johnny's name is on this escrow account. Before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, in the heavenlies, it says your blessings are in the heavenlies. It says that God is the grantor. He poured these blessings out for you. You're already a believer. In the heavenlies. And so they're in an escrow account. God the Father fills up the account. He's the one that filled it up. God the Son is the escrow officer. He will release these things to you as you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. So, it's like a will. Aunt Susie has a will. You're in the will. But Aunt Susie puts in the will, you don't get a freaking dime unless you graduate from Texas A&M. So you're not getting the money. You got to do something to get the money from Aunt Susie. You got to graduate from Texas A&M. And if you don't graduate, then there's another clause that says, well, then all the money goes to my cats. And you've got 8 years to do it. Whatever it is. That's what an escrow account is. There's conditions on it. What's God's conditions? You've got to put Bible doctrine into your soul. That's what these lines represent. The doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of time, all these doctrines, you've got to put them into your soul. And that's rewardable for all eternity. Eternity goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So do you want to be someone with no rewards in eternity, or do you want to be someone that's got a whole lot of rewards in eternity? Now, your motivation is not necessarily that I want to get rewards. Your motivation should be, I want to know about my Creator. A lot of people will say, I love you. You can't love what you don't know. If you tell me you love Jesus, I'm going to give you a quiz. And I'm going to embarrass you real bad. I'm not talking to anybody in this room. But I can embarrass a lot of Christians really bad. I love Jesus. And they get very emotional. Very dogmatic. Really? Yes. Okay, let me ask you some questions. Can you tell me what happened on the cross the last 3 hours as opposed to the first 3 hours? Can you tell me about eternal security? What's that doctrine all about? What about the doctrine of the resurrection? What about the doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Ooh, that's nobody knows that. What about this, clearly taught? What about these reward stuff? What? Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, but I love Jesus. You can say the words all you want to, but you're a damn liar. You don't love Jesus. Get the same thing in marriage. I love my spouse. And they say, okay, well, let me ask you some questions about your spouse. What's your favorite color? You know, I just saw a whole list of questions. They used to have a game called the Newlywed Game. Newlyweds. And that's what they did. They asked each partner questions. It was just funny as heck. They didn't know. They got married because, you know, for a variety of reasons. That's the doctrine of marriage. People get married for many, many reasons. And a lot of it is not dealing with compatibility. A lot of it, they have an attraction stage, and boom, they get married. They're attracted. And then they find out, ooh, we're not compatible. Too late. You know, why didn't you find out if you're compatible before you tied the knot? As you're a single person, you're going to be attracted to a lot of people for a lot of different reasons. But then you ought to investigate a little bit deeper. What's behind that person? When they say, I love you, sometimes that means you should run the other way as fast as you frickin' can. Because those words are no stronger than the person that says them. And if the person that says them is jealous and arrogant, you're in for a life, you're in for hell on earth. Have a nice honeymoon. So you've got to peel back the onion on this stuff. So the same thing, this is the same concept. I love Jesus. Really? What do you know about Jesus? Nothing. I'm not convinced. And God will not reward you. Now, the good news is, you'll be in heaven for all eternity as a private. Paul uses this analogy of rank structure. Here's what heaven looks like. Heaven is not a place of equality. Heaven's a place of vast inequality. It's a very flat pyramid. The second that you believe in Christ, you're a baby. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Peter, you're a baby. You're a baby, baby, baby. We're all started out as babies. We don't know anything. Most believers at the judgment seat of Christ will have no rewards at all. They'll be saved. They'll be in heaven for all eternity. They'll have a resurrection body. That's it. Because they don't know anything. God rewards himself. So, back to time. Again, we wait on the Lord's timing. Always wait on the Lord's timing. And the Lord's timing is perfect. So everybody's got a bad case of the wants. I want success now. I want a spouse now. I want a boyfriend now. I want a girlfriend now. I want the money now. God wants to give you all these things. In fact, in the escrow account, he has all these things. Success, money, great kids. I put great kids because you can have rotten kids. Health. Health is a wonderful blessing. I don't know what REO is, but it's something. Recognition. Recognition in your profession. Oh, yes, you're the greatest professor we've ever seen. Whatever it is. People like to blow smoke on each other, and some people actually believe it. And so you can get all these things. God wants to give you these things. As David said, my cup runneth over. But your cup cannot run over unless you have a cup. If you ain't got no cup, God can't pour anything into the cup. And God's tapping his foot, just like that. Looking throughout all humanity that are believers, who wants to learn about me? Who, anybody out there in San Antonio and Houston? Is there anybody? Hello, anybody home? Does anybody want to be a general in eternity? When he finds that, then he will give you a teacher to teach you. Then you can construct a cup. And once you've got the cup, God will pour these blessings into that cup until they flow out of the cup. But you've got to wait on God's timing because there's testing that comes along the way. That's why I have in your handout the illustration of Joseph. Joseph was unjustly treated, thrown into jail. He was accused of rape, didn't rape that woman. In fact, Potiphar, his boss, knew he didn't rape his wife, Potiphar's wife. But he threw him in prison anyway. And Joseph held up under that test pretty well, but then he didn't wait on God's time. He got an extra 2 years added on the sentence. That's another story. Point two, time is a logistical grace provision for all believers. Lamentations 3, 20 to 24. God's grace is new every morning. Every day you wake up, and I woke up this morning, my eye was really dry because the air conditioner was blowing on it. And plus I had a long flight yesterday from Barksdale. But every day is a new opportunity to fail or to advance. And guess what? Who determines if you get to be a general or not? You do. You do. And if you're not a general in eternity, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. Because you have been exposed to accurate teaching. And you either got to say, I don't want it or I do want it. I don't want it or I do want it. So this is a one-shot decision to get to be a mature believer. And that's what this is. We start out as a baby and we grow up to be a mature believer. This takes thousands of decisions. I'll grant you, it's not an easy road. And that's why Christ said, my yoke is light. He didn't say I don't have a yoke. My burden is light. Religion's a much heavier burden. Religion is, you got to be good. That's too hard. I'm a pretty good guy, but I ain't that good. This is a much lighter load. But it is a load. I mean, you've got to take up your cross, because when you stand for Bible doctrine, the world will hate you. Your friends will fall away from you. They will. It's just the way it is. You can expect it. It's not a unifying force. Bible doctrine is a great divider. Because if you're oriented towards grace, the average church in this country will hate you. The average church in this country does not teach eternal security. They don't teach it. Even if they know it, they don't teach it. And if you go around with eternal security, they will not look at you kindly. They don't teach rebound. Not at all. Oh, that's too easy, brother. You've got to be a good little boy. You've got to be a good little girl. They have their own taboo system. They think that's what Christianity is, being a keeper of taboos. But logically, if an unbeliever can keep the taboos, it's not the Christian way of life. And unbelievers can keep all the taboos you can name me. They can keep them all the time. Unbelievers can be better than you. Yes, you. Imagine that. An unbeliever that's going to hell can be a better person than you. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Not because you're good. Why do you think you get rewarded? Not because you're good. It's because you took in the mind of Christ and applied it to reality. That's why you get rewarded. Point three. God's grace is renewed every morning. Romans 14:5-6. James 4:13-15. Psalm 90:12. Point four. Time that you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit counts for the Lord. Psalm 34:11-14. All the time you log in fellowship is rewardable time. So even if you don't learn Bible doctrine, at least you can rebound when you name a known sin. You're going to at least get a small speck by using the rebound technique. You get something. And the other good news is, once you achieve a certain level as a Christian, you maintain it. If you turn away from Bible doctrine, which a lot of believers do, you still, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll get this level of reward. Because God's not an Indian giver. When he gives you something, he doesn't take it back. So when you accumulate a certain amount of Bible doctrine, so if you've been in this Bible class for, 6 months, you're going to get something. You don't have to say, oh, shucks, I'm not going to get anything. Yeah, you are. You have achieved something. Because you can't be as dumb as the 11 disciples. Nobody's that stupid. I know you're smarter than they are. And therefore, they got a lot. They got to maturity. So you'll get something. I'm going to get something. Oh, how can you say that? Because the Word of God says I will. I'm not going to say, oh, I don't really know anything. Yeah, I know a lot of stuff. But the key is also knowing and then applying it to reality. That's where we're in Job. Job knew a lot of Bible doctrine. And he applied it to reality, except he flunked the third test, as we've already studied. Flunked it big time. We're right in the middle of Job in a state of despondency, a state of arrogance, a state of self-pity. Now, he's not losing his salvation, but he's not applying Bible doctrine to the situation that he's under. Point five, days are lost through divine discipline. A lot of verses on that. When you're under divine discipline, because God says, who I love, I will skin alive with a whip, you've lost those days. And these days do not come back. Time does not come back. Once it's gone, it's gone. Once that page is written, March the 6th is gone. March the 7th is gone. March the 8th is on its way. It keeps moving forward. Every day you're riding this death train, and you're getting closer and closer to the point when you got to get off the train. And you're going to get off that train one of these days. So will I. Point six, taking in Bible doctrine results in a length of days. You want to have a long life? The Bible promises that if you take in Bible doctrine, I will keep you alive in your physical body for a long, long time. So if you're worried about dying of the big C, or dying of this, or dying of that, or a car accident, and you have a fear of death, Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 2, Proverbs 3, 13 to 17, and actually we already studied this in Job. Again, this Bible doctrine handout is not inclusive. There are lots of other verses to illustrate the point. But the Bible clearly promises you long life if you take in doctrine. Long life. If you're positive towards Bible doctrine, God wants you to get to maturity. He's not going to kill you off early. He'll keep you alive until you reach maturity, if you want it. If you don't want it, Jesus Christ himself could give you doctrine and you wouldn't grow a single speck in maturity. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus Christ did. The 11 disciples, I could take a thimble, as I've said many times, and fill it up with all the doctrine that they knew, and I'd have room left over in the thimble. And they were taught by a perfect communicator, not five times a week, every day for 3 years. And these morons got nothing. So you think, you show me a stupid person, they can't hold a candle to Peter and John and Bartholomew and these other idiots. And we glorify these people with these stained glass windows. Amazing. They're morons. Now the good news is that after Christ rose from the dead, they started to put two and two together. And they reached maturity. Different levels, but they all got a level of reward because they will rule with Christ in the millennium. It says that. So if they made it, I know you can make it. Not even a close math problem. Because you have the completed canon of Scripture in front of you. They didn't. You have everything. You have all the tools to get there. The only reason you won't get there is because of you. It just bores you. It offends you. You don't want it. Whatever reason, something's more important. Something is more important than learning about your Creator. Really? Can you tell me what that really is that's more important about learning than your Creator? My job. My story in life. I was too sick to come. I was too happy to come. A football game. Whatever it is. When you're negative towards Bible doctrine, any excuse will do. Now, this is not a brief for you to come here every day, face to face to face, because you can actually reach maturity on a tape or an MP3 player. That's your church. Just plug it in. Put your earphones on. You don't need other idiots sitting around you for fellowship. They're not going to help you grow. You have to grow on your own. Now, that said, I'm not discouraging you from coming here either, because if I don't have at least two people here, I don't have a class. I don't teach. Because the Bible commands that I'm with you when there's three or more. It has to be three. So it has to be two of you and one of me. That ensures your privacy because I'm not running your life. But if I don't have two show up, and I've had that in the past, not for a very long time, but when we first started, there were a couple of days when just one person showed up and I just, no class. Why? Because I'm dogmatic. That's what the Word of God says. We've had times, we've had a lot of people in here. And times when there's not few, and there's not many. But the numbers don't count. People are impressed by numbers. I got all that. But the Bible tells you that the vast majority of believers, they wouldn't come across the street to listen to Bible doctrine, accurate Bible teaching. They don't want it. They want to be entertained. They want to be energized. They want to raise their hands and sing songs and clap songs and all the nonsense. They are babies in a playpen because that's what a baby does. Gaga, goo-ga, whatever it is. Baby talk for babies. They're the weak congregating with the other weak, and that's about it. They don't want it, so they don't get it. Time is meaningful with maturity, Psalm 90:12 and Psalm 90:14. When you get mature, and as a Bible-believing Christian, you start to really appreciate things. Again, you cannot love or appreciate what you don't know. You can't appreciate Bible doctrine. You cannot appreciate what God has done for you unless you learn about eternal security. How could you? Of course you can't. It's not your fault. You just don't know it. And, we can cure ignorance. We just can't cure stupid. Ignorance means I was ignorant. I didn't know. I got a cure for it. Stupid, negative volition. You can't cure it. Just stupid. Point eight, arrogance destroys and shortens the use of days. Arrogance will shorten your life. If you're an arrogant SOB, you will shorten your life as a believer. Your life will be shortened. Point nine, God gives the believer a day at a time. God gives you each day at a time. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Don't worry about what you're going to do tomorrow. Because what you do really doesn't matter. It's what you are that matters. And what you are is what you think. So what do you think? Well, I don't think much. That's what you are, not much. If you think Bible doctrine, you're a whole lot. But you can't think what you don't know. So God gives you each day at a time. And God will take care of you. He says, look, a bird doesn't hit the ground that I don't know about, fella. I know every hair on your head. Even if we're losing our hair, he still knows the hairs on our head. I knew it in eternity past. I'm not caught short. You had this tragedy in your life, like, oh my golly, Lord help. Lord knew about that a long time ago. And he's made provision to get you out. Time has to be organized. James 4, 3 to 17. What does that mean? Routine. A person that has routine is a stable person. A person without routine is very unstable. And one thing I cannot stand, if you say you're going to be there at 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock is when it is. That's my military mind. Very stable. It's order. And God is not a God of confusion, as we said in Corinthians. Paul said, look, here's how you order the church, folks. Bump, 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 bump. And this is what we're supposed to do, is learn Bible doctrine. So, if your time is organized, you know, I'm going to set apart this much time for Bible doctrine. That's my number one priority. Now work backwards for the rest of the crap of your day. I got my job, got that. Got to do, kid time if you have kids. Got to do spouse time if you got spouse. I got to do grandma time if you got grandma. But what's your number one priority each day? Is it Bible doctrine? Just answer it to yourself. And if it's not Bible doctrine, then make it so. And be honest with yourself. You can say, you know, I play lip service to this stuff, but I'm not really that interested in Bible doctrine. That's okay. Just be honest with yourself. But then you say to yourself, your volition, your ass is going to do it anyway. There's the person that's got it going on. So I hate these people that try to snow me. Oh, I love Bible doctrine. Really? How come you never in Bible class? How come you never got a tape? You don't love it. You smoke. You're saying the words. Oh, please don't smoke me. Blow smoke on me. So be honest. I really don't feel like doing it, but do it anyway. Remember the parable of two sons. One son said, yes, Father, I'll be right there. I'm going home. I'm going to do it. The other son said, hell with that. I'm going out. I'm not going to do it. Which son did the right thing? The one that was honest. He said, I don't want to do it, but he did it anyway. The one that said, I do want to do it, he didn't do it. Now, he was sincere. Maybe they're both sincere. But even if you say to yourself, just be honest with yourself, this is not my top priority, make it your top priority. Because there'll come a day when you can't get enough of it. That day will come. And then you don't have to think about what's my top priority. Now, sometimes you need some R&R. So if you want to kick back a day and let things soak in, that's okay. You don't have to be fanatical about it. Someday you need a day just to kind of kick back and let it kind of soak in. But in general principles, it should be your number one priority. Remember the Old Testament says, when I rise up, when I go to sleep, when I eat, you're constantly thinking about your Creator and who gave you all this stuff. You got a great brain? Where do you think it came from? You got wonderful whatever abilities you are? Where do you think they came from? And they will all fade away. The only thing that doesn't fade away is the Bible doctrine you suck into your soul. That will not go away. And these rewards that you accumulate will not go away. So time's got to be organized. Point 11, time must be redeemed. That means you buy it back. Ephesians 5, 15 to 18. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 1 Peter 1, 17. Wonderful verses. Bible doctrine is said to be gold. The pastor teacher is supposed to take the gold and refine it into coins. And then you get the coin. And then you use that coin when you've got troubles. You can't take the raw gold yourself. That's an amazing passage that Peter has. Take the raw gold, that's my job. Get the raw gold, make it into a nice coin. And then I throw that coin out on the table. There's a coin. You get that coin, now it's in your pocket. And you use that coin to buy back the time. When you have testing, you commit a sin that shocks you to your core. You use that coin. This is the coin of eternal security. I can't lose my salvation. You have a relaxed mental attitude. You don't fall apart. You don't commit suicide. Yes, believers can commit suicide. They're so despondent. I did a sin that I just can't and fail and kill myself. Well, they'll be in heaven. Because suicide is not the unpardonable sin. We all know that. But that's what you're supposed to do, is get those coins, put them in your pocket, and spend them. Don't hoard the coins, spend them. How do you spend them? When testing comes. Your best friend stabs you in the back. Spend that coin called impersonal love. They hate, I don't hate back. And this, again, there's lots of different coins with different categories. And God will give you a test to see if you're going to use the coin or not. This is just an analogy. It's a teaching tool. Sorry about all the noise on tape land. I threw a big Eisenhower dollar on the table and it made a lot of spinning noises. So you're supposed to utilize the time. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31. Who gave you the time? God did. He expects a return on his investment. You're his investment. He wants a return. What's the return? I take in Bible doctrine and I'm going to glorify you, Father, by passing tests in life. Verse 13, God's timing for the believer is segmented into categories, and you've got to move on from one category to the other. Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8. There's a time to get married. There's a time not to get married. There's a time to fight. There's a time for peace. Time for, you know, those are categories. Your life is segmented into categories. So I see sometimes I see these women that are like 60 years old and the old man dies off. First thing they think, I'm going to get married again. Your time has passed, honey. You had your category. You know, concentrate on something else. Unless you're really sure that that's God's design for your life. Well, let's say 70. I don't want to insult any women because maybe 60 you can still get married. But you're 70. Why do you want to do that again? But they want to recapture their youth, which is fine. I'm all for cosmetic things. And, you know, I appreciate, you know, makeup as long as you don't dress up like an Apache with all sorts of, you know, things on your whatever for females. We like it. You know, so take advantage of the medical procedures that are out there. I'm all for that. You know, I had RK done. I hate glasses, so I just cut my eyeballs and it's there. Whatever. You know, I might have to come to the point where I'm going to have to cut them again. Or maybe technology will save me. I'll just do a whole new eye transplant or something. Maybe Edward can figure out how to do that for me and patent it. But again, it's just this details of life. It's just our own little things you want to do. Because some people say, you know, they'll hear, oh, a Christian woman, she can never wear makeup. If you haven't been around those people, you haven't lived. And then they try to quote Scripture. There's nothing in the Scripture about that at all. So I'm all for it. But the timing is there. So you got to figure out, is this God's timing for my life? What part of my life am I in right now? Am I in a part where I should do this or do that? You know, time for war, time for peace, time to build up, time to tear down. So it's segmented into different categories. And then verse 14, believers are never to be in a hurry. That's one of the things that believers are always in a hurry. Believers that are reversionistic believers are always in a hurry. They got to have it now. They got a bad case of the wants. I want it now. I was 45 before I got married. 45 years old. My mom said, there must be something wrong with you, dude. You're 45 years old. Can't you just find something out there? I didn't want to compromise. I said, uh-uh. It's got to be someone that's a believer, understands grace, and is positive towards doctrine, or I ain't marrying. Not going to do it. I'll just be a freaking bachelor. Like Job said, even if you kill me, so what? I ain't changing. And so that's the way it is. I mean, I'm just giving you a little personal information, but now I wasn't perfect the entire 45 years. Nobody is. But I recognized the principle, and that was basically my thought pattern. And I knew, what's the probability you're going to find a woman that's positive to doctrine? 0.0001. How many positive believers are out there in the world? There ain't many. And if God doesn't bring it to you, it ain't going to happen. And He'll bring it to you. If He intends for you to get married, He'll drop it right in your lap. And it's not necessarily the man that's tall, dark, and handsome with wavy hair and sharp teeth. That might be the worst nightmare you ever saw. What you want to look for is the soul. What's in their soul? Because the outward appearance, it's okay, but that's not going to do it for you. It's what's in the soul. Now, it's good to have a package where somebody doesn't look like Quasimodo, and they've also got a nice soul to go along with it, and, you know, that's fine. But it's the soul that counts. Many men get messed up by marrying a good-looking woman, and they project their values on that woman. She's so attractive, she must have a great soul. Really? Yeah. No. So, it's just an illustration here. So, the illustration is, you wait on God's timing. Now, you want to be rich right now. Well, if God wants you to be rich, it'll happen. You don't need to go out and cheat and steal and cheat on a business deal to get money or scam your partner. Oh, my golly. Being a lawyer, I've seen so many crooks in the legal profession, you can't believe it. So many liars, cheats, and crooks that would steal from you and smile the whole time they're doing it, and they're believers. You haven't been cheated until a believer cheats you. Don't be naive enough to say, well, they're a Christian, they go to my church. I guess I'll trust him with my money and that investment. Don't be that stupid. You haven't been cheated till these people cheat you. Oh, but I'm marrying someone that's a Christian. Yeah, that might be true, but it could be hell on earth from that day on. So have a little bit of discernment in life. And the Bible says to be wise as a serpent, right? And harmless as a dove. Be smart. Just use common sense. If you don't have Bible doctrine, use common sense. Because a lot of these are just common sense principles. But as a Christian, you have the added kicker of God's timing and common sense. So never be in a hurry. God, 2 years with a wonderful spouse is better than 50 years with hell on earth. Who wants what? You want 50 years with hell on earth and you're trapped into a marriage that you hate that SOB, or 2 years of bliss with Tarzan or Jane? What would you rather have? Because you couldn't wait. And everybody told you, don't marry that idiot, but you didn't listen to him. You married him anyway. And then you say, well, why did God let this happen to me? God didn't let it happen to you. You did it to yourself. You're the one that said, I do. Right? Right. God allows your free will to operate. God doesn't force you to come to Bible class. He didn't force you to be saved. He's an absolute Southern gentleman. He never forces anybody to do anything. Because that would mean you're a robot. And you're not a robot. You have free will. So please rely on God's timing. Joseph relied on God's timing. Then he flunked the test, right? He's in jail. He's relying on God's timing. Well, if I'm in jail, oh well. And he was innocent. So I'm going to die in jail. If that's what God's purpose is for me in this great scheme of things, oh well. I'm fine with that. Then it started to eat on him, and then he tried to find a way out. But ultimately, he was elevated in God's timing to be the number two person in the kingdom of Egypt. Now, you may not be elevated to be on the National Security Council of the United States, but the history books in heaven look entirely different than the history books on earth. You might say, well, I'm an insignificant nobody. I just have a little job. I'm doing my little thing here. In the history books of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, you will be Robert E. Lee. There'll be pages and chapters written about you. And these other idiots, like we have running around here, these politicians, if they're a believer, they might get a comma mentioned in God's history book. And his history book goes on for all eternity. No, you are not insignificant. You are up to your ears in the angelic conflict. And if you're a positive, born-again believer, you are target number one for legions of demons. They do not want you to learn this. They will do everything they can to stop you. But they can't stop you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan. Who can stop you? Look in the frickin' mirror. That's your greatest enemy, is you. You are your greatest enemy. So do not be in a hurry. Believers that are in a hurry are out of God's plan. God will make it happen for you. When you try to make it happen yourself, we could all give our testimonies. I'm not going to give you any more personal information. Because I tried to make it happen myself on a couple of occasions, and it didn't work out too well. But ultimately, I recalled the doctrine. And I apply the doctrine. So, if you're looking for salacious tidbits, I'm not going to give you any, but I'm just using an illustration. I'm no better than you are, and you're no better than I am. But we've got to let God do the timing. Do not get antsy. Do not have ants in your pants. I realize we all want it now, and I've got these urges to be rich, or these urges to do this, or these urges to do that. Yeah, they're urges. They're urges, and they might be biological urges, but they're not requirements. You will not die. So God's timing is perfect. You want to fit into God's plan, John 15:16. Stay in God's timing means learning Bible doctrine. The more Bible doctrine you put in your soul, that's the best decision you can make. All the other decisions are just icing on the cake. Point 15, God has ordained a fixed time and number of days for each believer. Psalm 139:16. And also we study this in Job. He's got your day as written. And it's coming. Point 16, our last point before we break. The believer must seek the Lord while he still has time. Isaiah 55:6-9. This is good advice. You're alive right now. Everybody in this room is alive. I can see you moving. You're not dead yet. There's still time for you to reach this level of maturity in your Christian way of life. So take advantage of the time while there's still time. And that's what the Bible says. Take advantage of the time, because God's given you this time. And take advantage of it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things, make it a source of blessing in our lives, and to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.